Okay, we are charging along here. We are in chapter 2 of the seventh dwelling place. We're on page 7 of the notes. And Teresa's now talking about the effects in her soul of this constant union with God that never comes to an end. Regardless of what she's doing in the world, setting up monasteries or anything else, she's always got that connection with Christ in her soul. Always. Never stops. So Teresa speaks more about the peace the soul has. Because Jesus had told her, you know, if you just do my work, I'll take care of your work. So she's got this peace that she knows he's in charge, he's doing the work, so he's taking care of everything. So even though in the other dwelling places there are times of war, trials, and fatigue is never lacking, they are such that they do not take the soul away from its place and its peace. She says, no one can enter this centered dwelling place and make the soul leave. So no one else can get there. No one else can be in this center except the soul and Christ. She says in another place that not even the Blessed Mother can go in there. It's only you and Jesus at that point when you get to the seventh dwelling place. So no one can enter this dwelling place and make the soul leave, nor do the things the soul hears make it leave. Even though that causes some pain, the suffering is not such as to disturb it and take away its peace.
What is it hearing that's causing it some pain?
That's a good question. Sometimes he'll tell you something about yourself that you don't want to hear. Yes, so when that happens, it kind of gets to you. And we're on page 7 of our notes. You're on page 5.
You're on the wrong one.
Ever since my car went in the auto body shop, I'm not normal, even though I'm at peace.
Yeah.
Thank you. And my brain
That's
is
okay.
Nice.
That's okay.
One more page, I think.
Happens
thank
to all of us.
7.
7.
Yeah,
okay,
7. Thank you. Yeah.
Okay. We'll keep you on track.
We'll keep you on track.
It was Carmelites all day, and it's like, that's busy, and then Nancy took me to 5 o'clock mass, and I'm not used to going to that mass, and it was raining. I was hungry and tired. I go, get me home.
You'll survive. No problem.
Your sweater looks so pretty.
Okay. It's ancient.
It's ancient. Oh, it's so pretty.
So she's saying no one can enter there and make you believe. So there's no way Satan can get in and do anything to you when you're in the seventh dwelling place. You're totally protected.
You think at this point she'd be so safe from all that stuff.
Yeah. And so she says she is safe. And so she says, it says, nor do the things the soul hears make it leave, even though that cause it some pain. And the suffering is not such as to disturb it and take it away. So sometimes you're going to hear something about yourself that you don't want to hear. But it's not such as to disturb it and take away its peace. So when you hear something you don't really like to hear, it's really a good thing.
It's almost like your conscience.
It's like your conscience.
Is it past sins like or something?
It could be anything.
Yeah.
It could be anything. Just be your state of mind or anything else.
Yeah.
So it's like going to confession with God himself, where he's telling you what your soul looks like to him.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm at no way. You know what I mean? Like, I'll say something, but it's not that I'm here at all. But I remember, was it yesterday, David, I said to God, I don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
You know, it was like...
He doesn't care if you want to hear it. If it's for your good, he's going to tell you.
It was like a picture or something. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to see it. I just remember saying that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But it was like from 20 years ago or something like that.
Yeah.
30
yeah.
years ago.
Yeah.
I remember one time I was having something, and it was something from like in my 20s,
yeah.
you know, and you think, oh, I did that kind of stuff in my 20s.
Yeah.
And I remember I said it in confession,
yeah.
and I said, I don't know what's bothering me. I mean, it's like,
yeah.
you know, 30, yeah. over 30 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the father just
yeah,
said, he just said, you must have to, there's more that you have to get rid of or be forgiven for. And something like that. It was like, just give it to God. And,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it could also be that Satan's trying to mess with your mind.
Make you feel bad.
Make
or
you feel bad because he knows what you've done, right?
Yeah.
He knows what we've all done.
Right.
So he'll take things back from your youth that you really are not proud of.
Yeah.
We've always got something like that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he'll bring it back up again. He said, look what a terrible person you are.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
How could you possibly love God, or how could he possibly love you when you're such a crumb bum and you've done this awful stuff when you were young? You know, how can you possibly be forgiven for this?
Yeah.
And he is the great accuser.
Yeah.
And so he's going to do that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so whenever I have those experiences, I just say, Jesus, please send this thing away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just get rid of it, you know.
Yeah.
Just get rid of it.
Yeah.
I kind of think about, well, what if you didn't confess it in your confession?
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, you can't remember all the stuff you did back then.
Right.
Yeah. But what does the priest say when he gives you absolution? For these and all the sins of your past life.
Yeah. Never listen to that too much. I hear it, but but you know what? I say something because you get those feelings of what happened years ago, and I always say, well, it serves a purpose only one way. It makes me more humble. Like I'm sorry for my sins.
Right.
I mean, I don't like to hear those thoughts.
Sure.
I see, but it's like I say, oh, you're making me more humble.
Yeah. It's just.
Like, oh yeah.
It's always before
people.
Me.
Yeah.
It's a recognition of your fallen nature.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And what you're trying to do is perfect that fallen nature. You know, if you read John Paul II's Theology of the Body, his whole catechesis is really beautiful. When you read what he actually says, there have been some other people that have said, well, I'm going to teach that. And they write the books on it and all. But they kind of screw it up.
Mm.
And they emphasize all the wrong things. But one of the big things he talks about in there is getting back to original innocence. He said, what we want to try to do is get ourselves, we can't get all the way. Because once we're fallen, we're fallen.
Mm.
But you want to get back to what he calls original innocence.
Mm.
Which is the state that Adam and Eve are in before the fall. And so he said you want to try to get back as close to that as you can get. And that's kind of what Jesus has taken Teresa through. He's actually trying to get her back to that kind of state of original innocence where she is so closely united to God that there's no separation between the two at all. You know, and back in the Garden of Eden, God walked with them and talked with them, and you know, and stuff like that. So that's kind of what he's trying to take her back to. And even though she can't get all the way back there because she still has a fallen nature, he's getting her as close as possible to that. And so the devil's going to try to stop that. And so he'll try to, you know, bring up things to your mind. Now, the devil sees this happening with Teresa. He knows he cannot interfere, but he knows that he can still accuse her of stuff in her mind, you know, bring up memories and stuff like this. And so he'll try that to get her discouraged, to get her to turn away, but she won't do that.
You know what I found? I don't know if it's common, like the older you get, I used to think of this 10 years ago or things like that, but the older I get and the closer you get to seeing God, that more of those thoughts come. Not that I'm afraid to see God, but you know, it could be Satan's getting more active.
Well, yeah, because he wants you to turn away from God at the end. Mm-hmm. Right before you get ready to go face him in judgment, he wants you to turn away and say, I can't do this, you know, and curse God or whatever he was trying to get you to do, you know. And whenever you feel anything like that coming on, just go to Jesus and say, get this away from me, you know. I want to be with you, not him.
I'm just thinking, he practices on us. I mean, you know, you're at a certain category in age.
Oh, yeah.
And that's it. He's getting you ready. And that's why we have to.
Yeah.
It's like you always have to be on your toes. Yeah. I always think about like when you hear a couple that have been married a long time and they get divorced.
Yeah.
And you're like,
I don't ever understand that.
I always think, aren't you ever safe? Come on. You've been putting all those years.
Yeah. Right.
You think you can make it the whole way. Yeah. And then you hear someone that's been together 50-something years and they're
it's crazy.
Like, what's the point?
Yeah. But, daughter would call. And Susan, she's the third order comment. And she evangelizes like on a plane. God puts people next to her on a plane, and she gives out rosaries and and they open up to her, and she says, "You need God," and she can just do all this stuff. Like, anyway, she says she always used to say to me, "I want to be a saint." So she'd call me and say she'd complain about the husband or something, whether it was right or wrong, and I'd say, "You want to be a saint?
Yeah,
it's not easy. I don't want to hear this. This is what's making you a saint, what's bugging you." And she's getting better at it. You know, she's really come around to accepting.
Yeah, that's funny.
Yeah.
It's funny.
So so in this seventh mansion, Jesus is not only teaching her about himself, he's teaching her about herself. He's teaching her what she has to do to be perfect. Because isn't that what he told us in the Gospels? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so he's trying to bring her to that state of perfection. And what he wants is for her, at the time of her death, to just walk into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's like she won't even notice the difference, you know? Mm-hmm. It's like walking through a door into the next room. And that's what he would like for all of us, to get all of us to that state.
That sounds like a big hurdle.
Yeah, but it's a process. And as you saw through this whole book, it's not something that happens overnight. You know, it's a process of spiritual growth. Uh-huh. And that's the thing.
It's the same in that other book that I'm trying to read, the three ages
of the interior life. Yeah.
And like the third age is that you're talking to God. But it's your whole
unity.
Lifetime.
Yeah.
It's
the
third age.
Yeah.
So it's like,
Yeah, it's a really good book.
Well, I got to watch the guy talk about it. Otherwise,
yeah,
it's on YouTube.
So Father Kavanaugh has some notes in this chapter that are kind of important. He says, St. Paul says that for him to live is Christ. On the doctrinal plane, Teresa systematizes the final stage of the Christian life as a union between two lives, his and ours. Jesus's and ours, to the point of their becoming one spirit alone. So she's talking about a union of the soul with the spirit of Christ.
Mm.
So they kind of become one, and it's that's why she refers to marriage a lot, because it's like the two become one.
Mm.
And so she says these two Pauline expressions, to live in one spirit, summarize the content of this second chapter of the seventh dwelling place. We must not place boundaries on the mediation of Christ in the Christian life. The divine humanity of Jesus exercises his mediation in an admirable way when grace arrives at its fullness in the process of Christian growth. So he refers to Jesus as the mediator. He's the ultimate mediator. And so he's acting as the link between our present life and our eternal life in God, our participation in that divine trinity. So we cannot but think of the salutation of Gabriel to Mary as he addressed her, not by name, but "Hail, full of grace." So that was really her title that God was giving her, "Full of Grace."
This is amazing. I was just thinking of this now and not reading it ahead of time. At the Carmelites yesterday, somebody asked, they said, when the angel Gabriel came and said, "Hail Mary, full of grace," what they realized was she was filled to capacity with grace. And she said, on the other hand, when the Holy Spirit at Pentecost came to the apostles, they brought grace.
Mm-hmm.
But if Mary was full of grace, did she get more? Or it's like saying she wasn't full of grace. And they couldn't get a definitive answer of, like, if she had full of grace, did the Holy Spirit come and give her more grace, to make her full of grace. But then somebody said, God gave her, they don't know if it's right, and they said it, God gave her the extra grace to do the mission as mother of the church at Pentecost. But nobody, I mean, they didn't know. She said, that's just my interpretation.
Well, don't forget, Teresa talks about the unlimited capacity of the soul, right?
Yeah.
The soul has no capacity.
So I got to tell her that, yeah.
Right.
Unlimited.
So Mary, when she was 15 years old,
yeah.
At the time the angel Gabriel, she had the fullness of grace.
The
fullness that she could possibly have at that point. But as she progressed in her life, as she progressed in her role as the mother of God, the grace could continue to grow in her because her capacity is unlimited.
Oh, capacity unlimited, yeah.
Okay.
You should have been there yesterday. We need you. Capacity for grace.
Because unlimited. She had, because part of the capacity for grace is your capacity for love. And when you're the mother of God, He's giving you an unlimited capacity to love Him.
So
that idea of the unlimited capacity for love also means unlimited capacity for grace.
For love.
Because love and grace go together.
Oh, that's what they needed yesterday. Unlimited for love and unlimited for grace.
Because when you increase in love, because your capacity, you're also increasing in grace. So love and grace, you know, go together. So, yeah, that's... And so that's... Hail Full of Grace is really her title. Because he doesn't say Mary. He doesn't say Hail Mary. Like we say in the prayer.
Oh, right.
He says Hail.
Full of Grace. Title.
That's the title.
He never says Mary at all.
He never says Mary. He never uses her name, Mary. He addresses her as Full of Grace.
Oh, it's a title.
No, in the prayer, we say, Hail Mary, full of grace.
Yeah.
But he just said, Hail, full of grace.
Right, full of grace. No name.
So that told her a lot, if she understood what he was really saying, that she had the fullness of grace that she could possibly have at that point in her life. And that's what enabled her to say, you know, do unto me as you say.
Yeah.
Without that grace, she probably could not have given her fiat. So she, in her young age, had already reached this fullness of grace. She was probably born into this fullness of grace. She was never without it from the time she was born. But it doesn't mean that she had a limited capacity for grace. Her capacity for grace was unlimited. Just as her capacity for love was unlimited. I think it was at Medjugorje, one of the people asked the Blessed Mother one day, why are you so beautiful? Because she was just absolutely, you know, amazingly beautiful. I said, how are you so beautiful? She said, I am beautiful because I love much. And so we talk about God's beauty, but you can also talk about Mary's beauty as a result of her love. So all these things are intertwined. The grace, the love, and the beauty of the soul is just, you know, there. And that's why Teresa says earlier that there is nothing more beautiful than a soul in a state of grace. So all those ideas together, beauty, love, and grace all come together. And that's why when you think about what hell is, you have the absence of all three of those. You have no grace, you have no beauty, and you have no love. All you have is hate. All you have is the opposites. So everybody in hell is ugly because they've lost all their capacity for love and grace. And that's why they always show demons as being this ugly creature, because they have no love. No grace.
Because holy people, you look at holy priests, I just look in their eyes, and you can just see, even people, you know, yeah. you get that feeling.
Sometimes I think of kind of the opposite, like Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
You know, she kind of...
Well, she wasn't...
She had a lot of wrinkles, and I think, you know, I kind of think like maybe her soul was so pristine.
Yeah. Have you ever seen her picture when she was a young girl?
No.
It's beautiful.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll send it to everybody.
Oh, wow.
I kind of think like she's taking in everybody's stuff, and it kind of shows on her face, but her soul's probably like glowing.
Right.
When you see her picture as a young girl, if you were a guy, you'd say, man, I want to marry that woman.
Wow.
She was really pretty.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. And but she got all wrinkled in her.
Yeah.
Her that was probably to protect her. Because if she's walking the streets of Calcutta, you know, that was probably a protection for her against all the creatures that might have tried to do anything bad to her, you know?
Right. Oh.
But her soul was still beautiful. She still had the beauty. So if you meet her, she won't look wrinkled. She'll be beautiful.
Oh, amazing.
Yeah. So that takes us to chapter 3. Chapter 3 deals with the effects of this prayer, this union of the spirits between Teresa and Jesus. So once you get to that union, what happens to you? What effect does it have on your soul? So Teresa begins by saying that this little butterfly, she keeps going back to that image. Uh-huh. You know, the little butterfly, the little moth, whatever she wants to call it. She keeps going back and forth, calling it one thing or the other. Mm. But it's the idea that it's able to move. It's able to go. You're not bound to crawling along on the ground or a stick like a caterpillar. You got wings. You can fly. You can go places. So she's a little butterfly. The soul has finally found its repose because Jesus lives in it. Let us see what life it lives, or how this life differs from the life it was living. And so she then begins to talk about the effects. She says the first effect is forgetfulness of self. Mm-hmm. All your concentration is on Christ. All your attention is on Him. The only thing you want to do is please Him and love Him and just, you know, be just absorbed in His life. Everything is such that this soul doesn't know or recall that there will be heaven or life or honor for it, because it employs all it has in procuring the honor of God. So all she wants to do is honor God. All there's a total focus. I want to love God, I want to honor God, and I don't even think about what that might be for me, what's in store for me. You
know? How was that different from the little flower when she had that trial of faith for 18 months before she died, and she couldn't think of heaven or that there was anything, but she believed. She said, I know there's a sun above the clouds. So would that be the same thing here? It seems like they're happy.
Yeah, she's very happy.
She's happy here.
Yeah.
So that's different than Therese. Well,
she's not worried here. All she cares about is God.
Yeah.
Her total concentration is on honoring God.
Hmm.
Her whole focus is on what can I do more than I already have done to honor God. What new way can I honor God? And that's her total focus. She says the soul employs all it has in procuring the honor of God. So even when she's dealing with the outside world, building monasteries or anything else, everything she does is looking to honor God by whatever that is. And she never wants to do anything that would be dishonorable toward God. That would be a horrible thing for her. You know, she would be very upset about anything like that. It seems the words His Majesty spoke to her produced the deed in her. Her deed is to honor God, the thing. So when he talks to her, he's teaching her not just about himself, but his relationship with her. What is that relationship between herself and God? And then she's constantly aware of how far above any of us he is. Mm. You know, we read in Scripture, you know, my ways are not your ways. Mm-hmm. My ways are far above your ways and all. And so he's bringing that home to her, but he's at the same time telling her, I love you. and I want you to be my spouse. And so he says, regardless of the fact that I'm so far above you, I still love you. I love you with an infinite love, and I want you as my spouse, excuse me. So when you hear that, if you're Teresa, and you recognize that difference between you and God, and that he still loves you with an infinite love and wants you to be his spouse, think of that, what that does to your mind. Mm. You know, that's got to grab you like around the throat or something and say, wow, you know, throw me in that briar patch, you know. It's just pretty amazing. Mm. So she's talking about these words that his majesty spoke to her. They were that she look after what is his, and that he would look after what is hers. Thus, that's what he told her. She said, how can I go off and do all these things and found these monasteries and everything else and still do what you're talking about? He says, don't worry about that. I'll take care of your work. You take care of my work. You know. And so they said, so that involved trust again. She had to trust him that he was going to really do that. It wasn't going to be just all up to her. She was just going to do what he said and know that he was going to take care of all the details.
I think that's probably a lot of religious. They're leaving their elderly parents behind.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So they're kind of in the same boat. They've got to trust that Jesus is going to take care of them.
Yeah. So therefore, the soul doesn't worry about all that can happen. It experiences strange forgetfulness. For as I say, seemingly the soul no longer is or would want to be anything in anything except when it understands that there can come from itself something by which the glory and honor of God may increase even one degree. And so she's saying there that there's something that can come from her by which the glory and honor of God may increase even one degree. It doesn't mean she's doing it, but she could say something to somebody else that will make them honor God that much more too. So when she's talking to her little nuns and she's teaching them how to give more glory and honor to God, that's part of what she's talking about here. That she can do something for God to be honored and glorified more, not just by her, but by other people. It's kind of an extreme form of evangelization. For this purpose, the soul would very willingly lay down its life. So she's saying, you know, if I could increase God's glory a little bit more, I'd be willing to die for that, because that is such a greater value than anything else that I could do. The second effect is that the soul has a great desire to suffer, but not the kind of desire that disturbs it as previously. For the desire left in these souls, that the will of God be done in them, reaches such an extreme that they think everything His Majesty does is good. If He desires the soul to suffer, well and good. If not, it doesn't kill itself as it used to. So whatever he wants, that's what she wants. She doesn't want to control. She doesn't want to choose her suffering. She wants to accept whatever suffering he's going to send her. But if he doesn't want to send anything at this point, that's fine too. Whatever his will is, that's what she's going to do. So how often do you think people pray, "May your will be done in me"? What would be the motive for a person to pray this, even if they have not reached these stages of prayer Teresa is describing?
Because God's will is the better will than what we think.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I don't think everybody says that.
No.
You know, not that we're being critical, but I don't think that's the, you know, I don't think 90%.
Yeah.
I sent you guys the digital form of this, but this is that Eli prayer.
Thank you. That's beautiful.
And that's kind of what you're talking about here. Mm-hmm. You know, because if you read this little prayer, like I sent you the digital copy the other day, and And I carry these around so when I see people, I can give
beautiful.
It to them.
Yeah.
I wish that I had one Sunday, Bob. I could have given you one. But I didn't realize I was going to see you. But it's got Spanish on the one side and English on the other side. And it takes about 5 minutes or less to say this. You know, it's really short.
Yeah.
But instead of the, you know, the Hail Mary and the Our Fathers, on the 10 beads, it says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So I'm listening to you. I want to hear whatever it is you want me to do. And then on the Our Father beads, it says, "Let it be done to me according to that word." And so this little chaplet of Eli is basically asking for the same thing Teresa's saying we should want here. To do the will of God, whatever that is. To suffer if that's what he wants, to not suffer if that's what he wants, to do whatever it is he wants us to do. You know, it's a beautiful little prayer. And it's real fast to go to say.
Yeah. It's quicker than the surrender novena.
Yeah.
Well, that's
it's even faster than the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you just go through that and then you just rest for a few seconds and just ask God to try to tell you what he wants you to do, you know? It's really nice.
Mm.
So she's talking about the effects of the soul. She says, "These souls have a deep interior joy when they are persecuted, without any hostile feelings toward those who do persecute them, or desire to do them evil." So we see this sometimes in court, where somebody will do something really bad, like kill somebody, and the family gives, you know, the impact statements and stuff like this. And quite often you see people say, you know, "I forgive you for doing this horrible thing to my relative. And I hope you have a conversion and while you're in jail, you know." And it's I think how hard it is for somebody to do that, because a lot of these people are just ordinary people walking the streets. They're not people that spend their a lot of time in prayer, you know, but they still say things like that. And other people just have the opposite effect. One lady got up once and said, it was to this guy that killed one of her relatives. She said, I hope that the only person who ever shows you any mercy is God." She said, "I'm not going to show you any mercy." You know? So you have these wide varieties of effects people have. But some of these people do. They get up there and before the judge and they say, "I forgive this person. I pray for their conversion." You know, and it's kind of a neat thing to hear. You know,
that does a lot of good when the audience sees what they're doing.
Especially when the person's done a really horrible thing, like kill somebody. You know, it's really. Kind of say there's hope yet for humanity, you know?
Yeah. And most say, "I hope you rot and you know where."
Yeah, a lot of them do. Right?
Yeah.
"On the contrary, such a soul gains a particular love for its persecutors in such a way that it sees these latter in some trial." It feels so that if it sees these latter in some trial, it feels compassion. It would take on any burden to free them from their trial. So they don't want to see these other people suffer. "And eagerly recommends them to God and would rejoice to lose the favors of His Majesty. Grants it if He would bestow these same gifts on those others so that they wouldn't offend our Lord." So they're praying for the conversion of those other people. "Do you think Jesus would take away the favors from such a soul to give them to the one who is persecuting the soul?"
Don't you think He would give them to both? Wouldn't take anything away from anybody. But
that's what I would think, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he wouldn't.
He might hear the prayer and say, "I'm going to give these gifts." So give them the grace to be able to convert. It still has to take an act of will on their part, because He doesn't force you to convert, but He's going to give you enough grace to be able to convert. But He's not going to take away your love, you know, because He wants your love. and he's not going to take away the thing that's allowing you to love him.
Mm.
So,
yeah.
Even though people say, I'll give up everything you gave me to save this other person,
yeah,
you know, he's not going to do that. He wants both of you. He doesn't just want one of you.
Could you give the graces you get each day from God for doing things to other people?
You could ask him to do
that.
You could ask for that. So in your prayer, you can, if you know somebody needs a certain kind of grace, somebody who needs the grace of conversion or whatever it happens to be, you can ask God to bestow that on them. Sure. It's part of your prayer. It's like Maria Goretti, you know, when he was stabbing her, she said, I forgive you, I forgive you.
Wow.
And it had a huge impact on him, hearing that, you know. You think about it. I mean, it's... You sit there and you're stabbing somebody and you're saying, I forgive you, I forgive you. I mean, it's got to work on your mind. You know? It's got to
work. And John Paul, when he forgave.
Yeah, just like the guy that shot him. Yeah.
Wow.
So then she starts speaking of the trials a soul goes through to reach this point. Teresa says, what surprises me most of all now is that they have just as great a desire to serve him, and that through them he be praised, and that they may benefit some soul if they can. So now they've got to the point where they not only want to praise God, but they want to have other souls benefit as well. And so that was a great thing for her to come to, because she's in charge of all these young nuns. You know, they're 16, 18 years old, and she's trying to grow them into kind of carving copies of herself, so to speak. And so that's a great thing for her to do. But not only do they not desire to die, but they desire to live very many years, suffering the greatest trials, if through these they can help that the Lord be praised, even though in something very small.
Mm.
Nor do they think of the glory of the saints. They do not desire at all, they don't desire at that time to be in glory. Their glory lies in being able to, in some way, to help the crucified, especially when they see he is so offended, and that few there are who, detached from everything else, really look after his honor.
Mm.
You know, a really perfect example of that is that golden arrow prayer that Carmelite nun received. I don't know if you guys have a copy of that, but
I got it in the prayer book home.
It's in the Pieta prayer book. It's if you don't have it, let me know and I can send it to you. But it's a real short little prayer, but it's to atone for blasphemy, and that's what he was given for. It's called the Golden Arrow Prayer. There's a whole book about all the apparitions and everything else that nun went through. It's called the book is called the Golden Arrow. It's a really, really interesting book. So she says they do not desire at that time to be in glory. Their glory lies in being able in some way to help the crucified, etc. What are some ways we too can help the crucified, even if we are not in the seventh dwelling place? Can this help to take us a step closer to being prepared for this dwelling place? What kind of things can you do to help the crucified?
Adoration?
Yeah.
Before the Blessed Sacrament, I'm thinking.
We say, first of all, you have to ask yourself, well, what does he want? What does Christ want? He wants all of us to be part of his kingdom. He wants all of us to love him. And so anything we can do to help somebody else grow in love of God is what he would want.
Love God, love your neighbor.
Anything we can do to help somebody turn away from a life of sin. You know, if you know somebody who's been committing adultery, or somebody who's on drugs, or, you know, somebody who's living a kind of a lecherous life, anything you can do to get them to turn away from that life and become a more spiritual person is really a valuable thing. And doing all that helps you take a step closer to being prepared for this dwelling place. Because what's going to happen when you start interfacing with somebody, you know it really needs to grow in grace, right? Somebody who's got a lot of problems. So you start talking to that person, and they're going to start asking you questions. Mm-hmm. And you say, now I got to find the answers to questions. So answering all their questions makes you dig more and get answers so that you can pass the answers on to them. But in the process of getting the answers, it helps you grow as well. And so you're growing by helping somebody else grow.
I was thinking more of not action, more of praying for others.
Yeah, that too.
Sacrifices for that specific
intention to
prevent people from going to hell.
Sure.
Blessed Mother said that.
Fasting for them.
Yeah. Fasting. Mm-hmm. Prayer and fasting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus says in the Gospels that for some things, just praying isn't enough. You got to do prayer and fasting.
Fasting.
Oh, I never thought of that. Yeah.
Yeah. It's right in the
Gospels. That's
harder. It's right in the Gospels.
That strikes to the the person.
I mean, I was thinking about the whole thing where they bring the friend through the ceiling.
Yeah.
Jesus says you are forgiven by the friend's faith, not the person on the mat's faith.
Yeah. Yeah, the guy never says word.
Yeah. Yeah. So that just shows that we can help others.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Intercessory prayer. You know, it's really powerful.
Guess I never paid attention to that. And then one day I'm like, oh.
Yeah. It kind of hits you between the eyeballs.
I'm like, oh, I must have heard that story a million times.
Yeah. Yeah, the first time it gets you, you go, no. How come I'm just now seeing this?
Why am I so slow?
Yeah. Why didn't I see this 10 years ago?
What are some of the things that Jesus says you, besides praying, that you had to fast for, too? What would be some of the things?
Great evil. Because, mm-hmm. He's in the ordinary things, sometimes prayer is sufficient. Mm-hmm. But when you face great evil, sometimes you have to do fasting as well. Mm-hmm. And so think of all the different things that are great evils in this world.
I was thinking of war.
Yeah.
Persecution.
Well, just think of our country. Abortion.
Yeah.
Human trafficking.
Yeah.
You know, the drugs and the violence and the division. The thing I always pray for is for God to help us get rid of the divisions we have in this country. Because Satan has divided this country every way you could possibly think of. By religion, by race, by politics, by any kind of way we could possibly be divided, he's trying to divide us. Mm-hmm. And yet we say we are one nation under God in our pledge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's what I pray for every day, to get rid of the divisions so that we can truly be one nation under God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Imagine if the whole country prayed and fasted. Wow.
Yeah, it'd probably work real well. Too bad it doesn't happen.
Yeah,
I don't know. We're heading into an election.
Yeah. Oh.
Yeah. So then she says, even though there is the occasion desire to leave this exile and go to heaven, the soul soon looks within and sees how continually it experiences his presence, and is content to serve him and be the most costly offering it can be for him. The soul no longer desires consolations because the Lord is present with the soul and lives within the soul. You don't need any consolations because he's there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
His life was a torment, and he makes ours the same, at least with the desires. For in other things, he leads us as the weak, although souls share much in his fortitude when he sees that they have need of it. So he's always looking at your needs, and he's always looking to see what you need to grow a little bit more, and he's going to give you that, as long as you're still being faithful to him, still loving him, and trying to do everything required. So that means you're always asking yourself, what can I do next to grow closer to him?
Mm.
The soul desires to be alone or doing something to benefit some other soul. There are no interior trials or feelings of dryness, but the soul lives with a remembrance and tender love of our Lord. It would never want to go without praising Him. When it becomes distracted, this Lord Himself awakens it, for one sees most clearly that that impulse proceeds from the interior depths of the soul, as was said of the impulses in the previous dwelling place. So the soul really just wants to be alone with God. Mm. And to try to do everything to praise Him and bring glory to Him.
I always think, I don't know, I can't generalize, but like the cloistered priests, the nuns, they must be able, in a sense, to maybe live this more fully than the majority of people in the world. I mean, not saying
probably
that the people
so,
in the world
yeah.
don't, but it might be a better atmosphere, even though they don't suffer and have trials.
Mm. I was just reading about all these nuns, and they're actually in New Jersey, and that all they do is pray. They have no other outside work or anything. And one of the nuns wrote about that thing that Pope Francis said about hell being empty.
Yeah.
And she's, you know, she wrote about it and what she thought.
Yeah.
And she said, we have no works. We have no, you know, we don't leave. We don't do, all we do is pray all day long.
Wow.
Like, wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. They must love prayer.
Yeah.
That's a lot.
Well, the point you were making too, though, you know, Paul talked about that in the second reading yesterday at Mass. He said if a woman is married, she's worried about, you know, taking care of her husband. If a man is married, he's worried about taking care of his wife and things of the world. If you're not, then you can focus all your attention on God. And that's kind of what she's talking about here.
Yeah, I mean, they have maybe more an opportunity.
Yeah.
They're not, you know, they don't
have
the married life.
I always thought they had an easier way to get to God.
I used to think that too.
Yeah.
Yeah, I used to think that.
Because they're in there.
It's harder. It's harder because, I mean, the nun that writes to me, I mean, writing to me 20 years, she writes like a regular person. And she writes spiritual things, but she says, it's really different. Not complaining, but she says, the nuns are getting old. There might be 12 of them. And she said, some of them are senile. Mm. And we're not getting the vocations. And she said, there's less and less time for us because we're so absorbed with taking care of the nuns and doing their jobs.
Yeah.
They really... And she got three girls in a while ago, and then they left. And she said one of the reasons was because they didn't want to be around old ladies.
Oh. Really?
They were young girls when they made that vocation. But now she, if you could pray, she has a woman 35 who's a nurse. And she said, we are praying that she will stay. I mean, they need help.
Yeah.
But, I mean, they have a lot.
Yeah.
They have it harder than we do, to a degree. And also, God taught me so much with the car and the auto body shop. I mean, I'm not stuck because, you know, good people like you and a lot of people in church call me. But I'm still stuck in the house the rest of the day, which doesn't bother me. But I thought of these nuns. They go in. This nun is 74. And she went in 18, 20 years old. She's never left that place.
Wow.
And I go,
wow.
And you're complaining a week and a half? I mean, you know, that's...
Yeah.
To go in there and never get a change of scenery.
Yeah,
that's heroic to me.
Well, that always amazed me about the little flower, because she's the patron saint of missionaries. She was in a convent the whole life.
Yeah.
I thought that was funny.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. When you think about it.
But I have a question. Did you get your bumper fixed?
No.
I finally got the estimate. That was last Thursday or Friday. I started playing the pity card. I'm a widow. I'm 84. People are helping me, but still, you're not doing... I said, why can't you take a car, and when you're done with it, stick mine up there, and then find out what's wrong with it, then go to the next car. It's not going to take all day. Well, that afternoon, I got a call. Oh, Mrs. Levitsack, we're nearly done with your estimate. I go, yeah. So that was Thursday, and I said, now when am I going to get it? I was nice, but more emphatic. And he said... So he said, well, we're going to send it over to the Liberty Mutual. So I'm calling Liberty Mutual today.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see what's what. Then if they didn't get it, I'll either tell her, you call them, because they told me. Now I'm going to...
That's so long. It's been a couple weeks.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, this would, I guess, be the third week.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, because you told us about it 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a long time. Mm-hmm. And so I said to him, all right, you order it Friday. It's going to take a couple of days, the bumper and a couple of other little parts in the front. And I said, say you get it Thursday? Well, he said, I can't guarantee 100% you're going to get it Friday. I said, well, I'll call Friday and Monday and Tuesday.
Squeaky wheel. My husband says that all the time. Squeaky
and I thought
wheel.
If there was a man in the house, maybe it'd be different. You know, maybe.
She said, don't you have mothers? Would you treat your mother this way?
But they're really nice. I've been talking to two guys, and they are nice. And I like the place, but it's taken a while.
So then she says, speaking of the impulses the soul receives while in this prayer, and referring to them as a note or letter given to the soul from Jesus. Hmm. Teresa says, for certainly that note or letter is his, written with intense love and in such a way that he wants you alone to understand it and what he asks of you in it. So it's a very personal thing when he's asking you to do something. By no means should you fail to respond to His Majesty, even though you may be externally occupied or in conversation with some persons. And speaking of how this secret favor may sometimes come about in public, she says, I think it is understood that He hears us, and this touch, which is so delicate, almost always disposes the soul to be able to do what was said with a resolute will. So she treats it like a love letter when he asks her to do something. And you don't want to turn away, you don't want to not respond, you know. Is Teresa saying that when we are made aware of God's will for us, we should not hesitate in doing as he asks?
So do you say when you get an impulse like that, do you automatically say it's from God, or do you have to pray about it, or wonder?
Well, I think you always consider it first.
Yeah, God
to make
first.
Sure, you know. And if doing the thing would give you a lot of anxiety, then you question it.
Yeah.
You know, otherwise you just respond to it and try to do it whatever you can.
Yeah.
Because you know it comes from His love. So.
I mean, sometimes when I'm doing a rosary, something will pop in my head.
Oh, yeah.
And it's nothing like, oh, no, I should do that.
Do you write
yeah,
it down?
See?
I just remember it. It's like, you know, oh, like,
I can't
you
do
know.
That. I forget things.
Yeah. Oh, I write everything
down. You're probably
down.
Getting tons. I only get a
yeah.
little.
Yeah, you're like, still you young
know,
yet.
You think like, you know, like something like, oh, that's right, I was going to send that person a card.
Yeah.
I get that stuff all the time.
Yeah.
And I'm
yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You know,
I got
yeah.
my microwave is filled with little sticky notes. If I didn't put them there, I would not remember.
Yeah.
Well, I forget other things.
Yeah.
I can't hear the dryer buzzer for life of me.
I hear everything now with this thing. I jump when
and
the...
I forget about it the whole day. Oh, yeah, I was doing a load.
Yeah, the dishwasher, the button, I jump. It's so loud. I never used to hear it. And then the microwave...
And you go, that's what it sounds like?
I never thought it was that loud. And when people sneeze in church, I jump. Going, I did that yesterday at the Carmelite. Somebody sneezed, and I made this loud. I jumped. I mean, it's like... scripture passages.
Okay, the one obvious scripture passage is the Annunciation, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That's one very
yeah.
obvious one.
I'm sorry.
The Annunciation.
Oh.
You know, that's one
yeah.
obvious one. When you're made aware of God's will... Mm-hmm. Do you hesitate? In? So that's one obvious one in Scripture.
Yeah. Well, I wonder, I don't know if this is right at all, the good thief when he was on the cross, he must have gotten the grace from God to say,
oh, sure.
remember me when you come
yeah.
into your kingdom.
Sure.
And he acted on it. Yeah. And maybe the other thief got the same thought and didn't.
Did you ever think he's the first canonized saint? Canonized by Christ himself?
Wow. Right.
Isn't that cool?
Wow. Judas, he was given a few chances by Christ.
Yeah.
At the Last Supper, Jesus
yeah.
looked at him and he could have.
Yeah, he always gives you the chance. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to stop here. It's 10:31.
Yeah, it goes fast.
We'll pick up at the bottom of page 10 next time and keep going.
Okay, 7.
Let's roll that.
And
7.
Yeah, we're getting real close.
Are you going to put something in the bulletin about starting up with the Psalms?
Yeah, I'm going to contact Rosemary and do that.
Let's do it for Lent.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, that'd be good.
We got to get done by then.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know how many more Mondays we got before Lent starts. It's like.
Yeah.
It's coming fast. Lent is February. Fairly early, isn't it?
What's interesting is that Valentine's Day.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what it is.
Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday are the same day.
Yeah. Oh, is?
Yeah.
We only have 2 Mondays left. If we could get this done by then.
Yeah.
And then you tell people after the following Monday, you start Psalms.
Right.
So, I don't know.
That's interesting. Well, Lent is.
We only have like 5 pages or 6.
Oh, yeah, this is at the end of this again. So, let's do this.
So there's another page in there.
After we finish this, I want to just have a discussion. What impressed you the most about this whole study? We've been at it for 37 weeks or 38 weeks.
Yeah.
You know, what things grabbed you as you went through?
Yeah. We got to think about that.
That'll take us to the next series. I've been going through looking at various groups of Psalms.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I've found like 5 or 6 different groups. So I'm going to send that out to everybody. Tell you what it is. The longest one so far is the one begging for God's help because you got in a lot of trouble.
Oh, yeah, that should appeal to a lot of people. Oh,
yeah,
I got that book, the one that has it. What is it called? Navarre or whatever.
Yeah, the Navarre Bible.
Somebody highlighted it. I got like a used one.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I hate when people highlight. Because they just go and they did like the whole page. I'm like, why?
Yeah.
But it looks good.
Some priest came and gave maybe a retreat or something years and years ago. I think it was from Maryland. It was fairly in the area. And then he had a little book. I think it was Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book, they were categorized because the top of the pages, every 10 pages, has a heading for Psalms, for joy, for... So that's helpful.
Yeah.
If you feel like if you want to look at something, you can find the category.
They're all you got to flip through.
Right. I got to remember to bring in the little. It's like a prayer book thing, you know, maybe about that big. And he signed it. It was nice.
Cool.
Must have been from church here.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure there are books out there that have them organized.
Right.
And I think he explained a lot of the Psalms, you know, like a quick sentence. At the bottom of the page. That was helpful.
That's why I want to use the Navarre Bible for the discussions, because they do explain a lot of that stuff, you know, just like they did before with the writings. So,
do they do that with the rest of the Gospels too? Like the
they do the whole Navarre series is like that.
That's what I want to get. Bible. Something like that.
It's a study Bible.
I just got the Psalms.
The Navarre study Bible. Yeah, I'm going to get that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
At first, the Navarre only had the Old Testament.
Oh.
And it's done at the Salamanca Monastery in Spain where St. John of the Cross was. But they've also done the New Testament.
That'd
be really good to just have that, the understanding.
It's a good to have because it's a really good study Bible. Yeah. They do have really good notes and very good discussions about it.
Because my kids will say, what do you want for your birthday, Mom? So it's easy. I can, you know, tell them that and get that.
I know you said another person wrote it, but I had already had some. It's called In Conversation with God.
Yeah.
And it goes over each.
Yeah. It's a whole set. It's 12 books.
Oh. I only have like 3.
So it's one for each month.
Oh, I never heard of that.
Well, you recommended someone
it's
else.
It's one for each month, yeah.
It was so expensive.
Oh, all this stuff.
Father something, Gabriel, or something like this. But this is a thing.
Oh, Divine Intimacy.
Divine Intimacy.
That's different,
one book.
Though. That's not. Nice. Yeah,
Divine
that's
one book.
One book. And it's according to the liturgical calendar of the church.
Oh.
There's a meditation for every day.
Right.
And then a colloquy after that.
It's just one book. Okay.
It's one book.
It's one book. It's called
good.
Divine Intimacy.
Yeah.
The one she's talking about is a series of little small books. It's 12 of them.
Yeah.
In conversations
like,
with God.
There's one for Lent.
Yeah.
That was my first one, but there's also one for Advent, and then they start Ordinary Time.
Right.
And then they have some special ones for special feasts, but
right.
I only got
Advent, Lent, and two ordinary time ones.
If you get the whole set, it comes in a box.
Oh, that's great to have. Yeah, I've got that.
I keep buying them randomly. Some are new, some are used.
I think I have, well, I've got the whole set, but I think I've got an extra one of them. I'll bring it.
Might be
if
the one
you, don't
you
have
need.
It, you
My husband just ordered me one on eBay that was the second ordinary time. I got one volume, one, two, and three, and I think he ordered me four. That's my. And then, there's like nine.
Yeah.
Well, bring it in. Maybe it's
one. Yeah, maybe it's one you need. You know.
Okay.
At this age, I got to start cleaning out my books.
I know.
Read all the religious. I tell my daughter, Susan, I said, when I die, I said, you're in charge of all the Carmelite books. Because we read constantly, and I'm in it for like 21 years, so you can imagine all the books.
Yeah.
And then they repeat sometimes, so I can find the old book.
I try to get rid of them yearly, just go through them and pass them along to somebody or something, you know?
Yeah.
We give them out on our calls. I don't know. We just try to.
I give Tina all the religious stuff. You get in the mail all the time.
Yeah.
I've got about 4,000 books in my library.
Oh, man.
I can imagine what you have.
And
I still got all my kids' little kids' books.
Okay. Well.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
If I could give a little advertisement to the ladies, the Ladies Auxiliary is having the women's retreat again this year.
Oh. Okay.
It's a little bit different to get your tickets. The retreat is on Saturday, February the 24th. It starts with the 8:30 morning mass and then goes down into Mercy Hall. Father Brian is going to be the main speaker, and then Jim Downing is also going to kind of wrap things up. In the back of the church, there are little envelopes, and it's like if you're walking into the church, it would be on your left. There's a table there, and there's a little slot that has envelopes in them, and just take one of those envelopes and send in your reservation, or you can take it over and turn it into the office. It's $10. But the registration, they're not going to sell tickets after masses or anything like that. This is the only way that you can register.
Okay.
Okay.
Sounds good.
The Carmelites have a day of recollection up at our old meeting place in Annandale, February 24th.
Mm.
9 o'clock. To one.
Everything always happens on the same day. I find that happens.
Is that crazy?
Yeah.
So you don't do that much. Yeah.
Okay. Anybody have any thoughts? Anything else? Okay. We'll see you next week.
Okay. Thank you.
Have a great week.
Thank you.
Have a blessed week, everybody.
Yeah.
Can't wake up this morning. I watched those stupid football games, but
I watched both of them. I wanted Detroit to win so bad.
You wanted what? Oh, the Detroit.
I wanted Detroit to win.
I just wanted Kansas City to lose because they beat the Buffalo Bills. I'm from Buffalo.
Oh, Buffalo.
And you know, football it brings the whole town, the city together because there's no other you know, football team. Sabres, and they have a but it just really.